If I were to flip a coin 99 times and it came up heads 99 times in a row, what would be the probability of it coming up heads on the next flip? Daryl's got the right idea. And kids, if you ever get this question in school, especially if the question says it's a fair coin, it's 50-50, right? It still has heads and tails. But in reality, this happened in real life, right? Flipping a coin 99 times in a row and it was heads. I don't know about you, but I would be extremely confident that the next flip would also be heads. That's about the time when you know something's up, right? You're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? Right? Does it have two heads? Is it weighted or is it magnetized? See, even though we know that it should be 50-50, if there's a pattern of something happening over and over and over, our common sense and our intuition kick in, and we realize that something must be up, right? And we gain more confidence that the same result will keep happening. So, in reality, if I flip it 99 times, again, I would be pretty confident that next one, there's something going on, that next one is going to be heads as well. Back when Kelly and I got our first apartment in Attleboro, this was about 15 years ago or so, one of the first things you have to do, right, when you move is you need to find a good mechanic, right? You've got to find a mechanic that you can trust. If you've ever moved, you know the struggle well. It's always a difficult thing. You're not sure going into a new mechanic. You know, they tell you if you take your car in to get it serviced, they say, oh, so-and-so has to be fixed or replaced. It's going to be expensive. What can you do? What can you do? Do you trust them? Do you trust that they're telling you the truth? Well, ultimately, you can't really know for certain until you've built a history with them. Well, back then when I was looking for a mechanic, I went to a couple of places. I ultimately settled on one. And I did find a reliable mechanic. His name was Roger. So over several years, I built trust and I built confidence in Roger. And this was through many interactions, right? Taking our cars in and getting them serviced. And he would tell me things that went wrong. And sometimes it had to get fixed. Sometimes it didn't have to get fixed. Even one time I had my check engine light go on and it wouldn't go off, so I couldn't get my inspection. And some O2 sensor had a reading that it was off and the light would not go off. Well, eventually, instead of making the repair and charging me, he looked up the law and found out that my car was actually old enough to be considered an antique. And so you didn't actually have the check engine light to go off to pass state inspection. Well, I was happy about that, obviously. But he could have just charged me, right, and made the fix. But he didn't. He was trustworthy. So over the years, he built up a trust. And I built up confidence in him because he showed a pattern of reliability. Okay? So, I want to focus today on that idea of confidence. Right? What makes us confident and how do we be a confident Christian? So let's turn to our scripture reading today, which is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So go ahead and turn there. And I'm going to read 1 through 14. Later on, I'm going to come back to the two verses that I'm going to spend most of the time on. Are going to be verse 7 and verse 13, just as a heads up. But we're going to read it all. And as you turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I remember Paul is writing his second letter to Timothy. This was written during his second Roman imprisonment in order to encourage Timothy in his ministry. All right. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Amen. As here in 2 Timothy, as with 1 Timothy, one of the concerns Paul has here is the false teaching that is going on in Ephesus. So he's writing to his protege, Timothy, to remain steadfast in his doctrine and his ministry. And I can imagine that in any situation like that, where you have a kind of a mix of false teaching and good teaching, there would probably be a lot of, naturally be a lot of confusion, probably be a lot of mistrust, and quite frankly, a lot of lack of confusion. So that's, again, that's what I want to focus on is how do we avoid that, and how do we have confidence as Christians to live our lives? So I want you all to think about, I gave a couple of examples earlier when we started, but what's something that you have confidence in? What's something that you trust, that you know with certainty it will work out or be okay? Or on the flip side, what happens when you don't have confidence? How do you feel? Well, for me, I think many of you, if we don't have confidence, we doubt, right? We worry. And we fear the unknown. I think that's something that we're all feeling right now more than ever. We're going into year 3, and we're on our 3rd major wave of the COVID-19 pandemic, right? And the rules are still changing. Rules about masks on, masks off, and masks on again. The quarantine guidance has just recently changed, 10 days to 5 days. We have a new variant, which is spiking breakthrough cases, even in those who are vaccinated. Right? Now, I know this can be a touchy subject right now, so I want to be clear. I'm not trying to cast doubt in any way on the safety and effectiveness of the vaccine. That's not what the sermon's about. If you want to talk to me afterwards, I will tell you personally why I think it's a good idea. But the main point, regardless, is that right now our society is shaken and confused. There's a lot of doubt. There's a lot of mistrust and a lack of confidence. And we just passed the new year, right? And I've already heard it said by more than one person. Well, if we've learned anything for the past 2 years, it's that we don't know what 2022 will bring. So you may be feeling like that right now. But friends, I just want to tell you this morning that we are not to worry or fear. But as it says in Psalm 20, verses 6 and 7, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we trust in the name of our Lord. So what builds confidence? What builds trust? Again, thinking back to what I was talking about with the mechanic, right? It was several years over and over of these interactions, right? He built up a pattern. It takes repetition. Or having a coin land on heads 99 times in a row. So let's go back to our passage, and I want to just start actually focusing on verse 13, what Paul says here. Verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern. Now, Paul here is referring to the faithful pattern of the gospel message that he's been preaching through his ministry. Remember, Timothy had traveled with Paul through most of his 2nd and 3rd missionary journeys and most of the 4th. So he had spent many years under Paul hearing his sound words, right? So that's what Paul's saying here, is that, hey, Timothy, you've seen the pattern. You've heard my sound words over and over and over again. And that should give you confidence to continue on. And it's not just Paul's ministry and Paul's words, right? This is how God works. This is how God works. He has laid out across all history, these patterns. Since the beginning of man, God has been laying out a pattern of delivering his people from death. This is what we call redemptive history. A pattern of God redeeming his people. And in every instance, we see this as a foreshadowing of Christ who was to come. And in the New Testament, we see he does come. Right? So what I'm going to do now actually is just go through, just to review, to try and just remind ourselves, right, and build up our confidence. We have this pattern that God has laid out for us. And sometimes I just think it's easy to forget, right? We have all the scriptures, and I'm just going to touch on a few of them. But they all show this pattern of God delivering us, delivering his people from death. So I'm just going to go through 10 just from the Old Testament. Okay, real quick. Let's start off at the beginning. Genesis, right? Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. And what does God say? Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or that day you will surely die. So what do? They're tempted and they eat of the tree. Right? That day you will surely die. God had every right to strike them down immediately that day. That was the punishment. But he had grace. Even then. Genesis 3. Now he did follow through. They would die someday, right? But he had grace on them and allowed them to live, cast them out of the garden, okay? And even in that grace, right, we see God delivering his people. And it wasn't just that he didn't strike them down and kill them right away and let them live for a time, but in Genesis 3:15, when he's speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So not only did God have mercy on them at the moment with their life, but he is already promising a Messiah, a Savior, Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He's talking about his son, Jesus Christ, who would come to save the world. And that's just the beginning, right? We move to Genesis chapters 6 through 9. You can, and I'll try and call out the chapters. You can go back and read the full stories later today. Genesis 6 through 9, we have Noah, right? All of earth was wicked. And God said, they need to be wiped out. Everyone on the planet, the wickedness had to be wiped out. But God delivered his people through Noah and his family. Right? He sent the ark. He sent the message to Noah. He built the ark. The family got in. There's no way anyone could have survived a flood for 40 days and 40 nights without God's help. And Noah and his family was preserved through the flood. Genesis chapter 22. We see Abraham, who was told to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. His son. Yet Abraham trusted in God. And then right at the last minute, God saved Isaac and delivered him by providing a ram as an offering. Right? See the pattern? Just as he sent his son as an offering for our sins. Genesis 37, Joseph. Kids, what did Joseph's brothers do to him? Yes, what did they do to him? They threw him in a pit, and they left him for dead. Right? They ended up being convinced, all right, well, let's sell him off. And he was, instead of being left for dead, through God's providence, he was risen from that pit and sold off to slaves. They still thought he was as good as dead, right? God delivered his people. Not only did he get rose from the pit, but he rose to a place of prominence ruling in Egypt, right? And ended up delivering Israel by providing food during the famine. Again, we see that pattern. Exodus chapter 2. Moses was born. Pharaoh had ordered a decree to kill all born sons. Similar to situation when Christ was born, right? So his mother put him in a basket, sent him down a river. If I send an infant baby in a basket down a river, right? As good as dead, right? No. God delivered his people. He preserved Moses and used Moses to, again, deliver his people. That's the sixth example, is Israel just being delivered out of slavery. They were delivered out of slavery from Egypt, from Assyria, and from Babylon. And those are just the three major exiles, right? Three times. Each time, a whole nation, a people, was persecuted. And in a sense, in death, in captivity. And they were released and freed out of slavery. And in Exodus 14, when they were fleeing the Egyptians, they were trapped, pinned against the Red Sea. They had nowhere to go. Pharaoh was bearing down on them. But God delivered his people once again by parting the waters and letting them pass through on dry land. They passed through the waters into deliverance. Number 8. Jonah. Kids, what happened to Jonah?
He got eaten by a fish.
Yes. Right? He didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. He's on a boat. Thrown overboard. Swallowed by a great fish. Again, if I was ever swallowed by a great fish, I would assume I was a goner. But no, after 3 days in the belly of the fish, he was delivered. Delivered back up onto land, alive to go preach to Nineveh. 3 days. See the pattern? Lots of patterns in the Bible. The book of Daniel. There's two I'm going to mention from the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down before King Nebuchadnezzar, right? So what happened? He threw them in the fiery furnace. I mean, I don't think it gets much more bleak than that. But what happened? We'll just read from Daniel 3, verses 24-25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. God delivers his people. And just like that, again, Daniel 6, Daniel himself continued to be faithful to God, prayed to God, in spite of the decree from King Darius, and was thrown in the lion's den, a pit of hungry lions. But God, again, delivered his people. He shut the mouths of the lions. And he was not touched. And those are just some of the many accounts from the Old Testament, right? Not only do we have this pattern in the Old Testament of God saving his people from death, but we have the fulfillment of those promises in his own Son, Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the law and died blameless as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins so that we might be saved from death. And I want to just read a couple of verses also from the Old Testament that show of God's pattern of telling of this Messiah. We saw these examples of him delivering and saving his people. Those were examples of themselves. But also we see in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Right? Christ on the cross. Hosea 6, 1 and 2. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. And finally, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, God has shown his pattern over and over again that he will save his people from death and send his son, the Messiah, to die on the cross for our sins. It's not a one-time thing. It's a pattern. And it's laid out through all of Scripture and all of history. God saves his people. And this should give you confidence. Amen?
Amen.
So, what are we supposed to do about that? If we can remember all these things and dwell on them, hopefully we can be a little more confident, right? So let's to look at how we're supposed to live and act. Let's look back at verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Remember what we talked about earlier? The opposite of confidence? The opposite of confidence is having a spirit of fear. And Paul says no. God gave us a spirit not of fear. So how do we live as Christians? As confident Christians? We have it right here. Right? In verse 7. But of power and love and self-control. So I want to focus on those three things shortly, before we close. How do we live as confident Christians? One, we need to have a spirit of power. Two, we need to have a spirit of love. And three, we need to have a spirit of self-control. First, the spirit of power. The Greek word for power here is dunamis. It's kind of like a miraculous ability. I think a good way to interpret this is that Paul's saying here that, right, it says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. He's saying that we have the power not to fear. Right? We have the power to be confident because of the miracle of Christ. Second, the spirit of love. The word for love here is agape love, which is, as a reminder, is goodwill or charity towards others. And I think this fits when people are fearful. What happens? Naturally, people get very selfish, right, and protective. You know, pandemic, natural disaster. What's the first thing that we all naturally do, right? I got to make sure my family's okay, I'm okay. That's more important, right? Not living in fear frees us to love on others. We need to have a spirit of love, which means we need to be acting goodwill and charity. We need to be acting and loving on others by showing them the love of Christ. So having a spirit of love, this frees us to love on others. And then finally, we need to have a spirit of self-control or temperance. We do not need to be running around in fear like the rest of the world, worrying about earthly things. I just want to read Philippians for this. I just want to read Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. So as you walk through this coming year, with all the uncertainty around you, be free. Be free from fear, and instead be confident in what Christ did for you on the cross, and live with a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the pattern that you've laid before us from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, through the nation of Israel to today. Lord, you have shown a pattern of delivering your people from death, and in that we can have confidence. More confidence than anything here on earth. Lord, we praise your name on high for showing us this. Lord, this is not a one-time thing. This is a pattern that you have done over and over and over to show your glory and your righteousness and your power. And I pray that we would be reminded of that. And that you would let it live in us each day, no matter what we're going through, no matter what uncertainties, hardships, pandemics, Lord, you are God and you are in control, and you will deliver us. Lord, I pray that we might remember this and live with a spirit of power and love and self-control, that your gospel would be seen and lived out through us each day. We pray this humbly in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.